All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and get started. What's that word of prayer? God, we thank you for the privilege of gathering today. We thank you how you have blessed your church, how you minister not only to us, but by your grace through us as well. Thank you for Sunrise Bible Church. Thank you for the firm stand that it takes on the truth. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless the ministry. Lord, be with our pastor and our teens and the adults that are with them as they're down at Missionary Acres this week. And Lord, as they'll be ministering to people today, even in the church services, I pray, God, that you would grant them strength. And Lord, that you would bless them and their time there, both as they minister and as I'm sure those that are there will minister to them. Lord, we thank you for each and every one that's here this morning and those that will be coming here in a little bit for the morning service. Pray that you would guide and direct in our time together. Most of all, that you would help us to, in our worship this morning and all of its different aspects, that you would be exalted and glorified in all of it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we are going to look at a lesson here. It's a lesson of a bigger series titled, What's the Difference? This morning, we're going to focus on Judaism and really just thinking about some of the characteristics of Judaism. This week, as a church, we'll be praying for Friends of Israel. And so just wanted to hit on this topic a little bit, talk about it. I hope we can get through it. I have quite a bit of information here, but would like us to just think through some of the tenets of Judaism. Some of you are probably really, really familiar with these. Some of you may not be. And then also think through at the end in our time together, if we have time, how do we respond? How do we as Christians think about Judaism and how we respond to it? Okay? So you'll see some language in here that'll reference other parts. You can just ignore that for now or ask me about it later if you want to see some of those different parts. I can show those to you. But examine the difference between Christianity and world religions. We're going to look at Judaism, as I mentioned. First, let me give you a little bit of history. Judaism has its roots with God's call of a pagan man named Abram, later named Abraham, in an early part of the third millennium BC to leave his native city and move to the promised land of Canaan, Genesis 12. From Abraham and his wife Sarah, here Sarai, God made a great nation, Israel. The state religion of Israel was the worship of Yahweh, established officially at the Mount Sinai, Exodus 19 and so on. In the 15th century BC, major shifts in Judaism occurred at two significant points in history. The first one was the destruction of Solomon's temple by the Babylonians in 586 BC, followed by the 70-year captivity and the destruction of Herod's temple in 70 AD by the Romans. Because the temple of Jerusalem no longer exists, there is a Muslim mosque of Omar. The Dome of the Rock stands at that spot. The Jewish congregations currently meet in synagogues throughout the world on Saturdays. So it's a little bit of history there, okay? So there's three major branches to Judaism today. The first one is the Orthodox Judaism. From this lesson, we will focus mostly and compare mostly of that which the Orthodox Judaism, the Orthodox Jews believe and hold to. These are the conservatives of Judaism. This describes virtually all of Judaism until the 18th century AD. The second branch would be the Reform Judaism. Reform. These are the liberals. This branch started in the 18th century AD. And the third one is the conservative Judaism. These are the moderates. This branch started in 19th century AD. There are two other branches. As we think about Judaism, there are two other branches are Reconstructionists, and they're from the 20th century American offshoot of the conservative Judaism. and the Hasidic Judaism, an ultra-conservative group, okay? So, but the three are the main ones that are recognized and known. I think it's important that we realize, although many people suppose that all Jews practice Judaism, that's not necessarily the case. And I would say it this way, the vast majority of Jews adhere to some form of Judaism, but there are many who do not hold to it, do not practice it in any way. Jews are much like an extended family or a related people group in the sense that many of them share a common ethnicity, but not all. Many Jews are atheistic, agnostic, non-practicing, have converted to Christianity or other world religions as well. So as we think about that, it helps us to understand not all of them do fit in the same category. Because of this, one should not make broad generalizations about the Jews because they are a very diverse group. Being Jewish has nothing to do with family background and tradition. Oftentimes, that's how we think about it. Practicing Judaism has to do with one's religious commitments. Those who have converted to Judaism consider themselves to be Jews, even if they have no ethnic ties themselves to the family of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. All right? So, a little bit more thinking about the history of Judaism. More than half of the Jews in Israel today call themselves secular. And by that, they would say that they don't believe in any God or any of the religious beliefs of Judaism. Half of all Jews in the United States don't belong to any synagogue. They may practice some of the rituals of Judaism and celebrate some of the holidays, but they don't think of these actions as religious activities. They are part of their culture. While there are many similarities between Christianity and Judaism, and I would say even perhaps more than there are between Christianity and any other religion, there are also many major differences. And so I want to look at some of these differences. What Judaism teaches, okay? If you're following along in your notes. Letter A, God exists. God exists. God is one and unique. God is incorporeal. In other words, he has no physical nature. God is eternal. Prayer is to be directed to God alone and to no other. The words of the prophets are true. Letter G, Moses' prophecies are true. And beyond that, Moses, according to them, was the greatest of the prophets. The written Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the oral Torah, the teachings now contained in the Talmud, and other writings which were given to Moses, that's what they would hold to the most. There will be no other Torah, no other law. God knows the thoughts and deeds of men. They would hold to that. God will reward the good and punish the wicked. They believe the Messiah, the Anointed One, will come. Will. Everything about that statement is future. The dead will be resurrected. The dead will be resurrected. So those would be some of the tenets of Judaism that they would teach, what Judaism teaches. And I would say this, unlike many other religions, Judaism does not focus much on abstract cosmological concepts. Although Jews have certainly considered the nature of God, man, the universe, life, and the afterlife at great length, as you think about those concepts, I would say there is no mandated, official, definitive belief on these subjects. that is outside of the very general concepts discussed and what I said they hold to in the previous section. There is substantial room for personal opinion on all of those matters. Judaism is more concerned about actions than it is beliefs, which would make sense to us as we continue. We'll see why. All right, so as we think about Judaism and what they do hold to, let's think about some of the erroneous Judaistic beliefs. Some erroneous Judaistic beliefs are, Richard Robinson has pointed out that Judaism is much more a system of behaviors than it is of beliefs. In other words, he said that this way, Judaism in all of its branches is a religion of deed, not creed. It is possible to be an atheist and yet it is to also be an Orthodox Jew. See, doctrine is not taught in Judaism as it is in Christianity, and one may easily adhere to a particular branch without adopting the doctrines of that branch. There is much flexibility, as well as there is much disagreement within Judaism regarding doctrine and practice. So, again, as I mentioned, as we think about erroneous beliefs, those things that I'm going to say that are wrong beliefs, we're talking more in the category of Orthodox Judaism, okay? They're in the other branches, there can be quite diverse in how they think and how they believe, what they would hold to in that as well. And so that's worth acknowledgement. Letter A, denial of the Trinity. I hope you picked up on that and some of the things that we've read and looked at what they do believe, the denial of the Trinity. Like Christianity, Judaism believes in the God of the Old Testament. But unlike Christianity, however, Judaism believes God is one, not only in essence, but also in person. Judaism's famous creed is the Shema, found in Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And that creed is repeated daily by the devout Judaist. Christianity, based on the implicit revelation of the triunity of God in the Old Testament and the explicit revelation of this doctrine in the New Testament, believes that God is one in essence, but we would also hold that God is three in person. There's three persons to the Godhead, all equal in essence, all God. I believe in one God. All right? Letter B. They would hold to a condensed canon. Condensed canon. Unlike Christianity, Judaism believes that there are only the 39 books of the Old Testament are God's revelation to man. Christianity, however, believes in a canon of 66 books, right? So that we know we would hold to the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament as well. While believing all of the Old Testament to be inspired, it's worth noting that Judas gives special prominence to the Pentateuch, also the Torah or the Law, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis or Deuteronomy. But while not deemed an authoritative as the Old Testament, the Talmud, an explanation of the Old Testament written by rabbis during the 2nd to 5th centuries AD, the Talmud is also held in high esteem by Judas. Letter C would be a denial of original sin. A denial of original sin. According to Judaism, men are not sinners by state or nature. They are only sinners by action whenever they break the law. Whenever they break the law. Because of that, you can fill in letter D, right? Salvation then is by works. Salvation is by works. Because Judaism denies original sin, it is not surprising that it espouses salvation by works through the keeping of the law. Salvation is not considered to be a Jewish concept, and as much as Jewish people presume a standing with God. See, Jews do not speak of salvation, for there is nothing to be saved from. Their thought would be this: if there is a God, then Jewish people already have a relationship with him. It already exists. They are already God's people. Christianity believes that man is so pervasively sinful, not just in act, but even more foundationally in state and nature, that he is unable to extricate himself from his sin and its ultimate consequence, eternal separation from God and hell, and is therefore in desperate need of the only one who can save him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Judaism would state their belief this way. They would say, nevertheless, we definitely believe that our place in the Olam Haba, in other words, the afterlife, is determined by a merit system based on our actions, not by who you are or what religion you profess. In addition, we definitely believe that humanity is capable of being considered righteous in God's eyes, or at least good enough to merit paradise after a suitable period of purification. So you can see a vast gulf of difference in what we would hold to and how we would believe about our sin nature, our sinfulness as men, and what is required in dealing with sin through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ, how we are to be made right with God. Letter E. Jesus Christ is not the Messiah. Practicing Jews expect the Messiah to bring about the political and spiritual redemption of the Jewish people by restoring Jerusalem. Listed some passages there for you. He will establish a government in Israel that will be the center of the world government, both for Jews and Gentiles. He will build the temple and reestablish its worship. He will restore the religious court system of Israel and establish Jewish law as the law of the land. And this is what they would teach. Judaism teaches that Jesus did not usher in the kingdom of peace and prosperity that the Old Testament foretold, and thus cannot be the promised Messiah. Judaism is still, as we know, looking for the Messiah. We'll reference that more in some of our closing statements this morning. So some peculiar Judaistic practices. Dietary restrictions. Number one, dietary restrictions. Judas refrained from eating pork products. That's based on Leviticus 11:7. They also refrained from eating meat and milk together based on Exodus 23:19. They eat only foods that are kosher. Number two, observance of the Sabbath, which would be sundown Friday through sundown Saturday. Number three, circumcision of male children when 8 days old, based on Genesis 17:12. Number four, observance of numerous holy days and holidays or feasts and festivals. And number five, bar mitzvah. Literally, that word means the son of the law. The coming out of age ceremony for boys when they turn 13. There is a corresponding ceremony for girls that is fairly recent in history. It's called the bat mitzvah. The bar mitzvah. So, our response. So, as we think about what the Jewish people hold to, what they believe, how they think, it's important for us to know the differences, and how do we reach them with the gospel? How do we share the hope of God with them? The gospel for us doesn't change. We share the gospel just like we share it with anyone else. But I think it is helpful to understand some of the things that they believe, because some of the responses that we give them can be directed toward their particular beliefs, right? So even as we think about ministries like Friends of Israel, we're thankful for that ministry and others like it. And it's a worthwhile ministry to support and to be praying for and encouraging, and even in ways to be a part of that you can personally be a part of that ministry. Because they are doing this work. They are working with the Jewish people. They are trying to share the gospel with them, trying to give hope. But we also have a personal responsibility in that. And so as we think about, as we look at what the Jewish people hold to, what they believe, what Judaism is, and obviously this is just a shallow dive into Judaism. It's not any real depth to it. You could study out the different tenets of Judaism. You could look at much more in depth in even the things that I've brought up here today. But I want us to think about our response to them, and I want to spend some time doing this here today. Our response, first, the one true God eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we would say God is one in nature, but triune in person. Letter B, the canon of Scripture is 66 books long, encompassing both Old and New Testaments.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Why did you write, see the lesson on Jehovah's Witnesses?
Because as I said at the beginning, this is a bigger series, and so it's referencing another part of the series. So, good question. So, I have this series that I've taught through before. I can show you that if you want to look at that. So,
I don't know if you're going to share something special.
No.
Okay.
No. There's a lot I'd like to share about that whole thing, but I want to get through this. So, letter B, the canon of Scripture is 66 books long, encompassing the Old and New Testaments. There is continuity between the Testaments. And we'd say it this way, the New is in the Old concealed, while the Old is in the New revealed. And the New is in the Old contained, while the Old is in the New explained. And there's also appendices that I have in that lesson.
You got to say that one again.
Which, the second one?
Yeah.
The New is in the Old contained, while the Old is in the New explained.
Thank you.
Sorry.
No, you're good.
Can I ask someone to look up Romans 5, 12 through 21? Romans 5, 12 through 21. Dorothy, okay. And Psalm 51, 5. Someone over here said I got it. Well, you got Psalm now, so Psalm 51:5.
12 through 21?
Yes, ma'am.
Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who have not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. On the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and in the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Just that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay. It's a long passage, but a passage worth reading and understanding this truth. Also, I'm just going to have him read Psalm 51:5, and then I'll fill in your blanks for you.
It's easy. I got a short one.
Yeah.
51:5, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me.
There's a reason we gave Dorothy the Romans passage.
We believe it.
So the sin of Adam was passed on to all his descendants, making men sinners in state and nature. Not just in action. What are some of the implications if we throw out the state and nature of the sinfulness of man and would hold to, obviously, works, right? But as we think about that, why is that? I'm asking a question you should be able to answer pretty easily, but why is it so important that we would understand that man is sinful in his core, like in his stature and his nature, not just in his action? As opposed to what Judaism would hold to.
In verses like Jeremiah, talk about the heart is deceitful, but all things desperately wicked.
Okay.
There's all kinds of verses in Isaiah, and Psalms, it talks just over and over. David talked about his bones aching because of his sin. He was just, it affected every aspect of his life. Back to his mind and affected his walk with the Lord. So sin is something. I truly believe the scripture wanted to convey that. God wanted to convey that it's a serious thing. So it's not just one little area. It affects the whole. Paul talked about one thing in affecting the body, like the body of Christ, and that one person, it's not one aspect, one body part, but it affects the whole body.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Sam?
If you hold to the Judaistic view, you don't need a Savior.
Okay. Yep. Right? Yeah. If you hold to the Judaistic view, you don't need a Savior. So, good. I saw hands over here. Is that, that's where you're going?
That's what I was going to say.
Okay.
Distinguishes the need for Christ.
Yep. Yep.
The whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament, which ultimately fulfills in Christ, and that whole need to have atonement is negated.
Yeah. Yep, lots of implications. Todd?
It's interesting that now they don't hold to the sacrificial system. And so what they have become as a result of their error, they have actually cemented the fact that they don't practice the sacrificial system. That points to Christ.
Mm-hmm. David?
I'm trying to go back to it.
David?
If you don't need a savior, the only thing that they're going to see in the Messiah is some sort of social liberation figure.
Okay.
And something that actually is showing up a lot more today. Looking for somebody who's going to free Jerusalem, get all of their social stuff, but they're not actually interested in the heart issue.
Okay, yeah.
Would nullify the work of Christ.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Yes?
They want something tangible.
Yep.
Faith.
Absolutely. All right, so as you think about that, then, what is that? Well, let's go through a couple more of these, and then I'll ask you that question. I'll come back to that. Letter D, obviously, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is what we would hold to and teach, right? Letter E, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Let's look up a couple of these passages. How about Matthew 16, 15 through 17? And John 4, 25 through 26. Someone willing to take one of those Matthew passage? Sarah? Matthew 16, 15 through 17, that is. And then someone willing to take John 4? Scott? Four 25 through 26. All right, Matthew.
He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven."
Okay, John 4, 25 through 26.
The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he."
Okay. And then there's Matthew 20, 31 there as well that you can look up later. But this is the thought. As the scores of Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming Messiah were literally fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? We're literally fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's important to note this second part. Christians readily admit that Jesus did not bring the kingdom of the Jews, the kingdom that the Jews were looking for. That's why they denied him, okay? Because he didn't usher in the kingdom. But the fulfillment of those kingdom promises awaits the second coming of Christ. Okay, so it's important that we understand that. It's not that we believe differently in the Jews that we believe Jesus did usher in the kingdom. We would say, no, he didn't. But it is coming. It's future, right? Okay? Letter F. We also would hold to that we are in the church age. If you would hold to a dispensational view, as I do. We are in the church age, and the church age believer is no longer under the law. Therefore, observance of Old Testament dietary restrictions, Old Testament Sabbath, circumcision, and Old Testament holy days are not required of Christians. So here's my question. As we think about this and our response to the teachings of Judaism, to what a Jewish person holds, how do then I present the gospel to someone who would hold to Orthodox Judaism? Todd?
The way I present the gospel to them is, first of all, establish a relationship with them in which they can see the Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, number one, and a love for them as an individual, and build upon that foundation with truths from God's Word. In one particular case, I built on a foundation of an understanding of the Old Testament and my belief in the fact that the Old Testament is true through history and those sorts of things. And then I rely on the book of Isaiah to help them understand who Jesus is.
Okay. All right. Other thoughts?
So there's the two things in Scripture that says the Jews are beloved because of election, but they're enemies because of the gospel. So when you witness to them, you have to keep in mind that whole balance so that you can weather through.
Yeah, good. Good. Both of those are good. Other thoughts?
I think Todd brought up a good point when he says, go back to Isaiah, but there's other sections. Jesus said, Moses spoke of me. You go back and show them in their own scriptures that Abraham, Moses, David, and so forth, they were not this. They were not what we just described. But they forecast, they predicted, and they showed forth Christ. And they were saved by through faith and not of works and so forth. So I think we have to go back to their own scriptures and show them through that.
Okay.
In what's that magazine? Israel My Glory. Yeah. That's the one that's from this ministry. There's a guy in the back, if you ever read that magazine in the back, and he's a Jewish guy, and that's what he does. He goes to all these people and shows them through their own scriptures right. that this did not come out of their scriptures. They bent it and changed it, but that's really not what it says.
Sure. Yep. Good. Yeah, and that's why under letter B in our response, we would say there is continuity between the testaments, right? Because we would hold to both, that the New Testament is the old concealed, while the old is the new revealed, but also the new is the old contained. And while the old is the new explained. And so just thinking through that, yes, there are aspects of the old that are much clearer to us because of the New Testament and how we understand the New Testament. But then it helps us as we go back into the Old Testament and use that as well. So good points. I think, Dorothy, did you have your hand? Oh, okay, sorry.
Oh, I was going to say something. I think, now I don't know if this is true, but I think they've taken Isaiah 53 out of the Word of God. Is that true? Does anybody know?
They didn't take it out, but they just don't
They
teach
don't go
it.
To it? Okay.
It's like
yeah,
it doesn't
sure.
exist.
Yeah. Yeah. Sam?
I was just going to say, depending on which of the three branches they're more aligned with, it's going to change a little bit how you interact with them. If they're a reform, they mostly just don't believe in anything other than kind of the more traditions of their ethnicity group. And so you might have to start more with this basic, like thinking about the history of, like, no, actually, even the 39 books are true. And so let's think about what the 39 books say, whereas if you're working with, like, an Orthodox or a conservative who believe in the Old Testament, then you can look more at, like, how does what you believe today compare to what the Old Testament actually says? So there might be a little bit of a different tack there as well.
Yep. Yep. Good. Good thoughts.
Yeah. I was going to say one of the things I've learned through a lot of the classes I took with the Friends of Israel is that it's a fine balance between teaching them about Isaiah 53, because that is not talked about in the synagogue, and then bringing them, if they're open, and just like it's Apples of Gold, which is the letter that was mentioning in the back of Friends of Israel, in the magazine Israel My Glory, that talks about how it takes time and patience and really a lot of grace, because many individuals have never been exposed to the New Testament at all. So balancing the Old Testament with the New Testament when you're trying to witness is really imperative, and just relying on the Holy Spirit to guide your words with them, because it's a very delicate situation.
Yeah, amen. Good. Thank you, Gary.
Our son married a Reformed Jew girl. And knowing, getting to know her and understanding where she's coming from, basically had no background in the scripture at all, not even the Old Testament. Just knew a lot of the traditions, and basically that's what they were. So it's more of a family, cultural thing. It's not as much believing in some kind of spiritual truth, but just something that they did, and this is our culture, and this is what we do. We've done this for all these centuries. We don't know why we do it, but we do. And so explaining things like Hanukkah, which I had an opportunity to share that with her, and she's like, wow, where have I ever taught me that? So there's a lot of things that we just assume that they might know, but don't assume any. Just to start from from zero, I not have any background from Scripture at all.
Yeah, good. Yeah, which takes us back to where we started, right? When Todd said about building that relationship and taking them back. And so, good. Good thoughts, good comments. I wanted to, yes, real quick, and then I got to close.
In Georgia, there's a sister that go down there. There's a lady named Spring. She's a Jew. And she teaches a class. And it was neat to meet her explaining the Bible, Jewish hope, all that stuff. And at the end of the class, we got to do a meal. And she made some bread that Jews would make, the braided breads and stuff. But it's kind of, I asked her about the food and all that, how it is and stuff. And she goes, most of the Jewish foods are not very good tasteful. Of all what they went through, they had used what they had. So it's not really, but there's only a few that are really good that even she will like, but most of it is not. But it was cool to see the same Jewish person and her, you know, taking the Bible and coming from a Jew. It was really cool to go to that class and that with her.
Good, good. All right. Yeah, there's a lot more to talk about on this, but I just wanted to kind of touch on it today. We are praying for Friends of Israel this week as a church, and I think it is just helpful to be reminded of some of these things, okay? You're dismissed.